We're going to turn today to our last scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. There are books on the table back there, and the books have to do with the pilgrims and Thanksgiving. It's something that we shouldn't forget, and we have forgotten too much of our heritage in this land. It's one reason we're in the shape that we're in, because we've forgotten so much of what God has done. And I believe that the old devil and those who are his loyal servants are very active in trying to dumb down not only the children in the public schools, but they're very active in the professed church to try to dumb down those who profess to be the people of God. Because if you get people that don't know their heritage and don't know their history as Christians in a land, then you can easily do things to them that otherwise you would not be able to do. You can lead them down these flowery paths of sin that if they really understood their heritage, if they really knew their history in the Christian church, then they would see danger signs as they began walking down the road to destruction. What a way for a church to be walking. But there are many churches, there are many preachers that are walking down the road to destruction. So how can they lead their people anywise or otherwise? Well, you say, preacher, you're really bold. Well, I know, because I was once a lost preacher. And I was in the third church at that time when I was lost. And I praise God that He didn't lead me there. I'm not saying that being left in that church would have been my destruction. But I'm saying I'm glad that God didn't leave me in my ignorance and let me die in that condition. So I trust that God will bless us today as we meditate on this 23rd chapter of Leviticus and make a few references back to these other chapters as well in Deuteronomy and Exodus. On Thursday, we celebrate our National Thanksgiving Holiday. And we know that this celebration that has been supported by the presidents and the Congress of our country in the past has very deep roots in the past. They like to call it Turkey Day or Football Day or any other day than what the Bible calls it, giving thanks, thanksgiving, praise to God as our forefathers did. Now, our history as a Christian country goes back far beyond 1620. For the first Thanksgiving celebration that we know of took place in Florida back in 1564. That was a long time back. In 1564, the French Huguenots celebrated there until their settlement in St. Augustine, Florida was kindly wiped out by the Roman Catholics of Spain, and a sign left that we destroyed this settlement not because they were French, but because they were Protestants. Okay? And then in Jamestown, Virginia, several years before the Pilgrims, there was a Thanksgiving celebration there in Jamestown. But of course, the best known Thanksgiving feast was held in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts. But the question has been asked, where did the pilgrims get the idea to have a Thanksgiving feast? Well, some people would think, well, certainly by the circumstances of Providence. Well, it wasn't just that. God had blessed them. They had survived that first devastating and cruel winter that had wiped out half of their group. had just been wiped out by the cold and disease and the near starvation that so many of them had to endure. And the Lord had actually, after a time of great drought, sent a reviving rain that saved their corn crop and saved them. Hallelujah. But what was the real reason? Where did they get this idea to have this feast? Secular historians propose various ideas. I am indebted to Dr. D. James Kennedy for even suggesting this. There's a great church historian in America named Charles Hull Wolfe. Dr. Charles Hull Wolfe. And I read his writings years and years ago when I first really started getting some information as a young preacher about Thanksgiving. I mean, this is way back in the 70s. And I read some of his things that were really good. And it started me to think a little. And that's very good because most of the time, preachers can get by without thinking. All you got to do is have a little money. You can purchase these little sermonettes. They'll send them to you. And all you got to do is stand up and recite it out. And that's the gist of a lot of ministers' deep study, is simply getting this nice little mail order outline and just put a few scripture verses, write a few scripture verses down, go with it. I guess you can even get the full thing if you pay a little more. But anyway, the secular historians tell us that they give us two wrong answers why the pilgrims had this feast of Thanksgiving. First of all, they cite the old English tradition of the merry feast that was held at the end of harvest each year. But that merry feast that the English had was the remnant of an ancient pagan custom and would have very clearly and obviously have been rejected by the pilgrims. Secondly, the humanist goes on to say that since the pilgrims and Puritans didn't celebrate Christ's birth in December, that there was a great vacuum and void left in their lives. And so they were seeking to fill this vacuum in their lives at that time of year. It gave the women, who had many of them as children known the celebration in December, it gave the women an excuse to make their plum pudding and the traditional mincemeat pie. Well, poor blind secular historians completely ignore the pilgrims' source book. What was the pilgrims' source book? The Bible. The Feast of Thanksgiving is very clearly based on the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. There's an old book I've had back there, I don't know, since maybe the 70s or 80s. It's called The Pilgrim Fathers, written by John Brown. And it's about the Pilgrim Fathers and their Puritan descendants, what all, you know, and it tells in there how the Feast of Thanksgiving, and this was written way, way back, hundreds of years ago, and it tells in there how it came from the Feast of Tabernacles. The other name for the Feast of Tabernacles in Exodus 23 is the Feast of Ingathering, the harvest. Okay? Well, so this morning, we're going to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to point out three things. That the Feast of Tabernacles, number one, was a harvest thanksgiving in the time of the children of Israel. In the wilderness, even. You know, when they came out. And secondly, the Feast of Tabernacles was a deliverance thanksgiving. It was thanksgiving for a particular deliverance. And I want to point out, oh, this is just wonderfully intriguing to study this. I went crazy with my Bible computer. And I found wonderful things. You know, you can read the Gospel of John over hundreds of times and never see what's being said there. So read it again. Boy, I had a wonderful time reading from the Gospel of John. Because, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is really big in the Gospel of John. I didn't realize that. Of course, yeah, there's a lot of things I don't know. Well, the third thing is, the Thanksgiving feast was a thanksgiving for eternal salvation tied to the New Testament. Okay. So first of all, it was a harvest thanksgiving. The Lord called it in Exodus 23:16, the Feast of Ingathering. That's the harvest time. Deuteronomy 16:13 says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When? After thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. That's interesting, right? Once again, the grapes of the vintage are called wine. Just grapes are called wine without any fermentation. That's not the only time that the Bible does that, but that's one of them worth mentioning. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of offering up unto the Lord sacrifices. For if you look at verse 37 in Deuteronomy, where we were there, chapter 16. Oh, yes. That's actually, the verse 37 here is in Leviticus. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. There were various sacrifices offered up. How are these sacrifices to be offered up now? No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But how are we to offer sacrifices? The New Testament tells us a lot of how we are to offer sacrifices. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now they say, you're not in the New Testament yet. That's okay. Even in the Old Testament, there was the very clear revelation given. That sacrifices of God were not meat and meal and drink offerings. They were symbols of the true offering, the true sacrifice of the Son of God. But they were also symbols of the true offering of the heart. God says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If you humbly come to the Lord, if you live your life humbly to the Lord, that's one sacrifice you can offer up. Doing away with pride and arrogance, vainglory. There's one of the sacrifices you can offer the Lord, a humble heart and a humble life. Number two, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, Romans 12:1, which is only reasonable. It's our reasonable service, which is, if we live for Him, it's reasonable. If we live for ourselves, it's unreasonable. Why? Because He died for us and rose again. So that we, if we are truly Christians, we are to live constantly with reference to Him and not reference to ourselves. Because it's the old Adam that wants to go its own way. Hey, don't tell me what to do. I'm sick and tired of that preacher hollering and screaming, telling me what to do. Don't tell me what to do, Daddy. Don't tell me what to do, Coach. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. That's the old Adamic nature. But when we are truly a child of God, and when we submit ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son and not to be conformed to the world. That's a sacrifice. But there are more sacrifices. We are to offer up the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:15. Offering up continually the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So I do that once a year, whether I need it or not. I said that one of my children thought of 100+ things to be thankful for. That's good. But you know, we ought to
think of more than that every day.
We're to be constantly offering up the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to His name. Hey, you say, well, not that many good things happened to me.
Well, you better be thanking God for the bad things. That's one thing we've got to learn, to thank God for the bad things too. Because the Lord oftentimes teaches us through the bad things, the hard things, what we should have learned when He was giving us the good things. We weren't very grateful. We were taking for granted all these good things. So all these trials start mounting up. Oh, I'm supposed to be thankful for something. I'm supposed to be thankful for everything. Okay. What are we to give thanks for? We are to give thanks for life, but especially if we have the privilege of possessing eternal life. What a joy and blessing it is to be converted, to be saved. What a wonderful thing to give thanks for. To give thanks not only for life, but to give thanks to the Lord for His mercy. And you can thank God for His mercy this week. We didn't get what we deserved, did we? Praise God for mercy this week. Mercy, as we were looking at the other evening, mercy is the opposite of misery. Mercy is God's relieving misery. But many of our fellow human beings, and even our fellow Christian believers, have suffered misery in this week past. Fierce storms have killed many. There are many who are sorrowing. May the Lord comfort them. Many homes and much property was destroyed. So we have much to be thankful for. Let us thank God for the blessing even of clothing and shelter, protecting mercy. Let's pray for those who are in sad misery today. We are to give thanks for the goodness of God in providing a harvest. Didn't we have much drought this year? And yet the Lord gave harvest in our land. We can thank God that He's providing for us food even. Let us thank Him today that we have plenty and that we're not starving. And let us give as God has blessed us, as these Scriptures have told us this morning, so that we may help relieve those who are suffering need all over the earth. We are to give thanks for our measure of health and strength. The Lord has maintained us. Though many of us here have known weakness, pain, suffering, various irritations, and physical maladies, let us praise the Lord for the good measure of health that He has given us, even so that we can be here today. Let us thank God for family. Let us thank God for church family. And remember this, you're not alone. There are those here who are willing to be your friends. There are those here that are willing to encourage you and help you. Let us thank the Lord for everything, because our sovereign God is working all things together for our good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me too. Concerning you and me too. Give thanks for everything. If you aren't thankful, if you aren't giving thanks, then you're sinning and you're disobeying God's will. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to give thanks. Even when we're sick, even when we're hurting, even when we don't have what we think we ought to have, we need to give thanks. An old man stood outside a dilapidated, run-down, ruined building. As he stood there staring at those ruins, he was thankful. He was thoughtful. He was thinking. As he stood there very thoughtfully gazing on those ruins, there came someone walking by. And the old man turned around and he asked the passerby a question. He said, "What is it that gets old
and forgotten the soonest? Well, the pastor Bible was startled. I mean, it's not every day somebody asks you a question like that. What is it that gets forgotten and gets old and forgotten the soonest? That's a strange question. Well, the old man smiled and he looked, and the stranger said, well, I don't know. What is it? The old man replied, it's gratitude. As soon as you say thank you, it gets old and it's soon forgotten. And it must be expressed over and over and over again and constantly kept fresh and new. Gratitude. He was looking at an old building, but he was thinking about gratitude. That does get old and dilapidated and forgotten pretty quickly. So we need to be constantly offering thanks to those around us and to the Lord above us. Well, that's the first point. We're halfway through, so count your blessings. Secondly, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Pilgrim's Thanksgiving Feast was celebrated because of deliverance. Now, I want you to look at verse 40 of this 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Verse 40. Look at verse 40. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know. You know, I want you to know, I don't want you to be ignorant, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's a reason for these Israelites to go camping 1 week out of every year. It wasn't just vacation time. They get the family together, get it all packed in the van, and go down the road and find a good spot by a lake. No, it was a command of the Lord for the children of Israel to camp 1 week out of every year to remember that God had delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were to celebrate this every year by reading from the Old Testament scriptures. Moses was declaring all the feasts to them. It was to be done every year. The constant teaching reminder that the people of Israel had been delivered from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And many of the Hebrews had been put to death in Egypt by Pharaoh. You remember that? He had a lot of the little boys thrown in the river and drowned. The pilgrims could look back in the same way, back into Europe, and they could thank God for the Lord delivering them out of religious bondage. For years they had been under the tyrannical institutions. Many of them had been imprisoned by a persecuting king, and many of their like-minded brethren had lost their lives for their faith. And they could thank God for bringing them out of that awful bondage and into a place of liberty. Even though it was not the place of perfection, it had many hardships, much danger, yet they were thankful and they gave to the Lord thanks for all His blessings. Now, are not we likewise to give thanks to the Lord for the freedoms that we still enjoy? Let's remember, freedom is not free. All of our freedoms. This freedom of speech that the preacher has right here at this moment. This freedom of assembly that we have. The freedoms that we still have in this land were won hard by our ancestors, by their blood, their sweat, and their tears. Thank the Lord today that we are not still held by religious superstition, bondage, and cruelty. Thank God that our land is not one where forced killings are carried on in the name of religion. Forced killings. And there's a lot of willing killing that goes on believe it or not, in the name of religion in the public arena. But it's not forced, except by people's lusts. Persecution and torture. Thank God that this is not our lot today in America. That we're not being tortured for our faith. There are things that we must suffer for our faith. But thank God for the deliverance that He's given us. He gave deliverance to the children of Israel. He gave deliverance to the Pilgrim Fathers. And thus the blessing has flowed down to us from the Word of God and not from some secular or pagan idea or ideals. Praise the Lord for deliverance from the miseries and hatred of a totalitarian religion that even tries to stifle the Word of God. We had on our sign out there for a while, October 31st, 1517. It changed the world. It did. People may not recognize that. We got a new sign up. Encourage you to look at it. Verse of Scripture about the pilgrims. But do you understand that our forefathers brought with them the Word of God? Have a copy of the Bible back there. They brought the Word of God with them. Hallelujah. And they were freed from the bondage of a system that did not give them the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have much to praise God for. Let's praise God for the Bible today, for liberty of conscience and a measure of peace to serve the Lord in today. The Israelites celebrated by camping out for a week each year in flimsy tents, sheds or booths as they're called, that were covered over with leafy branches. They were tabernacles. They were pilgrims passing through a barren land, headed to another country, a better country. Every one of us are passing through this land. Passing quickly. Passing quickly. We are. Where are you passing to? You're headed to another place. But not all of us here are pilgrims. Pilgrims are going to a better country. That is an heavenly country, Hebrews 11:16. And true pilgrims are going to heaven because of the God of the Bible. He's their God. He is not ashamed to be called their God, Hebrews 11:16. But I say this, I fear for you, for there are some of you in this room that may even think that you are pilgrims bound for heaven. Yet when you come to the end of life, you will be horribly shocked and terribly disappointed. So I invite you to come with me to the last point of this message from the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles was a thanksgiving for eternal salvation for many. There were those, thank God, who were actually saved on their way to heaven, who celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. Thank God this feast points very clearly to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. We're going to see that Jesus Himself celebrated it in John's Gospel. When the children of Israel forsook Egypt, it was by the power of Christ's blood, the true Passover lamb. For it is only those who shelter beneath the shed blood of the Lamb that are saved from destruction. All during the wilderness wandering of Israel, Christ was the rock. We saw last week the rock that followed them was Christ. Christ was that rock that supplied all their food, all their water, all their guidance, and all their protection during those wilderness years. Christ came to this earth in His incarnation, literally tabernacling among men. John chapter 1, verse 14. I think I'm going to have to preach on it again. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning, He pitched His tent among us. God tenting among men, pitched the tabernacle of His flesh. pitched that tent of His human nature among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Each year the Israelite men attended three feasts, in the spring, in the summer, and in the fall. First was the unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, which ended in the Passover. Secondly, the Feast of Pentecost, weeks, 50 weeks, that's what Pentecost means. When the first ripe grain was in hand, that was in the summer. And then thirdly, the Feast of Ingathering, this Feast of Tabernacles, when all the harvest was finished, the third feast. We know that Christ, during His 3-year ministry, also attended the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7. And here is where the fun and blessing begins. I never saw this before. I don't know how many times I've read this scripture, and it never dawned on me. But I praise God for seeing it at last. John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Isn't that wonderful? What happens here in chapter 7 is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go down to verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. How glorious. In the middle of that Feast of Tabernacle week, Jesus was standing in the temple. Even though they were seeking to kill Him, He came there and He taught. And they couldn't take Him because His hour was not yet come. I encourage you to read this chapter. His brethren were making fun of Him. That is, the other sons of Mary and Joseph were making fun. Aren't you going to go up to the feast and show yourself as Messiah? He wasn't going to show Himself as Messiah in order to get them to put Him on the throne. No. So His brothers left and they went up to the feast. And then later, He went to the feast. All right? But this is wonderful. If you look down at verse 37, Jesus was teaching. And on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And there was a division among the people because of Him. And there's a division today among the people in this house because of Him. There are those here who love Jesus Christ and cleave to Him and worship Him and serve Him and desire to live for Him and wanting to be closer to Him. And there are those here who have no reference to Him, no life in relation to Him, no life from Him, only this animalistic life of humanity and no spiritual life. But I tell you, if you will simply hear to the saving of your soul the words of Jesus that He spoke in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I tell you that Jesus Christ is the same Christ that was there at the first celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. He was that rock in the wilderness that poured forth that life-giving water. And He is the same one who stood in those New Testament days in the temple and He cried, you have your tradition. Oh, I know you have your tradition. You're going to keep this feast. You're in the very midst of keeping this feast. You spent this week keeping this feast.
and yet you don't know God. You're strangers to God. Now, my dear friends, in conclusion today, we have thought about the pilgrim people Israel and those who came on the Mayflower. They were all on a journey. And I tell you, every one of you here, every person in this room is on a journey. You and I are on our way to eternity. Like it or not, you will soon be in eternity. You had better be prepared for it. Are you ready for eternity? Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, are you offering up the sacrifices of praise, humility, obedience, and giving up yourself to the Lord to live only for Him every day? That's our responsibility, to live that way. Are you giving Him thanks every day for all things? This is our duty. And if we'll not do it, what will the Lord do if we're not giving Him thanks for all things every day? What will the Lord do? The Lord will take us through hard experiences to teach us to do that. I ask you, have you been delivered from slavery? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin as God's ancient people, so many of them were, as the pilgrims were delivered? Have you been delivered from that slavery? Do you love the Lord? Do you worship Him from a heart of gratitude? Do you gladly share with others because the Lord has blessed you? Do you not only share things, but are you willing to really show compassion from your own heart and life to others? Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. Thou shalt rejoice in this feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite. You rejoice together with them. You share in this feast with the Levite, the stranger, even the foreigner, the fatherless, the orphan child. Make sure the orphan child has the things that are needed, the widow that are within thy gates. I tell you this, if you really have a heart for God, you will gladly share with others because the Lord has blessed you. And I ask you, are you by faith drinking the water of everlasting life that flows only from Christ by His Spirit? Only those who belong to Christ by faith will share in the great harvest of the redeemed souls. Revelation speaks of that day coming when that multitude is all gathered, the multitude which no man can number. Are you going to be there? That is the major question. That is the greatest concern that we have to face. All other things are frivolous in comparison to that. Let us make sure that we are prepared for that final gathering of God's people. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank Thee for the remembrance of this glorious feast of thanksgiving. We thank Thee for what Thou hast given us in Thy Word regarding the Feast of Tabernacles and ingathering. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write the truth upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, we worship Thee because Thou didst come. Thou didst step into this world and pitch Thy tent. Thou didst spread that great tabernacle of Thy holy humanity on this earth for those 33 years. We praise Thee that that holy humanity was the glorious vehicle for the declaration of the truth, the exposition even of this great feast in John 7. Oh Lord, teach us to drink more and more from the water of life. Satisfy us, O Lord. Satisfy our thirst
For thou alone can quench the deep longing in the human heart. Please bless thy truth to our eternal good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.